Thank you, Sam, and thank all of you again for being here tonight as we come together to worship our God. You know, this morning we spoke on the subject of Moses. When you read the Bible, you become aware of the fact that even in the New Testament, Jesus often spoke of Old Testament characters. He alluded to Solomon, he alluded to David, and many, many others of old time, to Elijah and others. You know, one of the great characters of the Bible, and one that probably stands out for us in an Old Testament history, is a man by the name of Job. Job was a colorful character. He was a very interesting man of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about this man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the Old Testament or the Old Law is a schoolmaster to bring us to the New. And when you read in the book of Job, you will find that a lot of people blame God for what goes on in their life. You listen to people talk today, the first one who generally gets the blame when something goes wrong is God Almighty. You listen to them talk, God, why did you allow that to happen? Now, we're all told about this familiar story of Job in the Old Testament. He was a righteous man. But Satan didn't like that. As a matter of fact, he went before God, and God even said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all of the earth?" And Satan brings a charge against Job that really was unfounded. He said, "Well, you may think he's a great guy." I'm paraphrasing here. "You may think he's a great guy, but I'm telling you, if you were to take away all that he has, every vestige of his health, his family, his wealth, and tear down that hedge that encompasses the state, then he will curse you to your face." And God says you can take away everything, but one thing you cannot do, and that is you cannot take away his life. Now, a lot of people think that Satan actually had the power to take his life by that statement. But in actuality, what God was reminding Satan of is that God is the one who gives and God is the one who takes away. And even Job said that, for nestled in that little book that bears his name, he said that, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, for the Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And again, he says, "Blessed be our God." God allows Satan to do as he desires, to tempt him to actually curse God. Job's friends come to console him. But instead of consoling him, they are trying to remind him that all that's going on in his life is because God is actually punishing him. You know, we often talk about the patience of Job. And certainly he was patient. When you read the whole narrative in its entirety, all through the 42 chapters, you'll understand that Job really was a patient man when you consider all that he had to go through in this life. But there was a time when Job actually did what mankind does today. He blamed God. Now I want us to move to the passage tonight that we're going to look at, beginning in the book of Job chapter 10, verse 1 up here, and you can focus your eyes up here. And I want to read this, and I'm going to the ESV again tonight to help you understand this, and it's really given more of an English vernacular where you might be able to grasp a little bit more of the depth of this man's agony that he's going through. He is plagued from the very head all the way down to the soles of his feet. With boils, his family is taken away. Everything is happening. It's all falling apart. How many of you have ever felt that that was happening in your life? Maybe you feel you're going through something like that right now. But let me remind you what Job says. He says in verse 1, "I hate my own life, so I will complain freely. I am very bitter, so now I will speak. I will say to God, don't just say I am guilty. Tell me what you have against me. Do you enjoy hurting me? Do you enjoy ignoring me while smiling at what evil people say? Do you have human eyes? Do you see things the way people do? Is your life as short as ours? Is your life as short as a man's life? You look for my wrong, and you search for my sin. You know I am innocent, but no one can save me from your power. Your hand made me and shaped my body, but now they're closing around me and squeezing me to death. Remember, you molded me like clay. Will you turn me into clay again? You poured me out like milk. You spun me around and squeezed me like someone making cheese. You put me together with bones and muscles, and you clothed me with skin and flesh. You gave me life, and you were very kind to me. You cared for me, and you watched over my spirit. But this is what you hid in your heart. Now I know what you were planning for me. That doesn't really even sound like the Job that we hear about so often. But it is true. It's his own words. And sometimes even those of us who are Christians go into the presence of God with great questions, just like Job did. And we begin to question, and not only do we question God, but we begin to blame him for what takes place in our life. The world is blaming God for a lot of things tonight. They blame him for an airliner perhaps going down in the Indian Ocean. They blame him for a mudslide in Washington. They blame God for cancer. They blame God for heart disease. They blame God for divorce. They blame God for so many things. Why do people blame God? I want to share with you tonight a number of reasons why I really believe this happens. And the first being, they don't know that there is someone else to blame. Why is it that God gets all the blame for everything that is going on in this world? Satan is and has been man's adversary from day one, when God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden. Do you know the word Satan itself actually means adversary? That's the meaning of that word. The adversary is someone who is opposed to you, who is against you, who is trying to bring you down. And because of Job's righteousness, and because of his purity, and because of Job's character and his integrity and his love for God, Satan is trying to bring him down in this narrative. Jesus said of Satan in John 8 and verse 44 that he was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in truth. Now, why would you say that Satan is a murderer from the beginning? I'll tell you why. Because he was responsible for the death of Adam and Eve. God said that they could live as long as they obeyed God. But because they disobeyed God, because of the temptation that was brought into the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says that they succumb to that temptation, Satan becomes a murderer. And that's what Jesus said. He's a murderer from the very beginning. And standeth not in truth, because there is no truth in him. People have often asked questions about Satan. Why in the world did Jesus not turn bread or stones into bread in the book of Matthew chapter 4. I can tell you why he didn't do it. It was because it was at the suggestion of the devil. There's no truth in him. There was an ulterior motive. Jesus says there's no truth in him. And he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the very father thereof. Now, people blame God, as I said, because they fail to realize that there is another culprit, that there is someone out there who needs to be blamed, and that is Satan himself. And Peter reminds the early church of it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be watchful, and then he uses that word that we've talked about, the word adversary. He says, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Now, he is saying that everybody is undergoing all these great problems that we have in life. Satan ultimately is responsible for all the evil that goes on in this world. Did you realize that's not God? It's not. But people blame God. You know why they say and blame God? Is because they say, well, God's in control. And if God is in control and all these bad things are happening, then we have to blame God. We don't blame the evil. Do you realize that everything that is evil and corrupt, even the grass burrs that grow in your yard, Satan is responsible for it. His sin. God cursed the ground. But he cursed it because of the devil. Here's a second reason, however, why people blame God. People don't want to be responsible for the creation of their own problems, as we mentioned this morning. You know, we create a problem. We don't want to be responsible for it. We want to blame somebody else. Think about what all goes on in our world. Abortion. Now, these are things that people actually blame God for. They say, God, why don't you stop all these abortions? I mean, millions of young babies since the day of Roe versus Wade have been killed and murdered. All of it has been because of the creation of man. These are problems that man has created. Not only abortion, but divorce. God's not the author of divorce. He said, I hate divorce in the book of Malachi. Euthanasia, that is mercy killing, and he goes on all the time. In the name of dying with dignity, they call it. Murder. All have one thing in common. They are the way that people actually try to escape responsibility they have in their own situation. And so you blame God. The truth is that each and every one of us are responsible for the quality of our own life. We are. You know what? You want to have a good life? Live the good life. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can take responsibility for our own problems and recognize that we often get ourselves into hurtful situations, or we can deny that and continue to blame God, which people often do. People blame God, thirdly, because God is an easy target. Seems as though when we find ourselves in difficulties, we always want to blame the one who is in charge. God's in charge of everything. So ultimately, we reason in our minds that he's to blame. He's to blame. Moreover, God won't argue with us. At least not immediately. He just lets Job freely speak his mind here when he's doing this. You think about what Job said. God never interrupts him and says, you know, what are you talking about, Job? I mean, when Job is pouring out his heart in this chapter here, in chapter 10, verse 1 through 13, God never once interrupts him and says, Job, do you realize what you were saying? He just freely lets him speak. And people who blame God today, God doesn't get in a big argument with them. He just lets them speak. People who attempt to argue with God forget the manner of his long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, Peter records these words. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward and wishing that no one," he says, "should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord," he says, "will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy living and godliness, looking," he says, "and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So if God can create the world and God can bring this farce to an end, then people reason in their mind, hey, God is an easy target. He is the one that is to blame. But in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, when Paul went to Athens and spoke about God, he said, "The times of this ignorance God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day wherein he is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us the assurance that he hath raised him from the dead." But number four, there's another reason why people blame God. You know, there are a lot of people tonight that don't believe that man has a choice in whatever he does in life. Some people don't believe in a free will. So God is to blame. Now, the Calvinists actually teach that whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Remember that old song, "Que sera, sera"? Whatever will be, will be. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that. There are a lot of people that so believe that your days are numbered, so to say, in a physical sense. And when that time comes, nothing you can do is going to salvage your life. You're going off to the great beyond. And they're going to take your body out to the silent city of the deceased. I believe a man can shorten his life or a man can lengthen his life. Let me tell you why I believe that. The Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that your days may be long on the face of this earth." I think not only the duration of our life and the tenure of our life here upon this earth can be good, but I believe that the days of our years are attributable to whether or not we do the right things in life. I believe that very strongly. And you can do a lot of things to shorten your life. People do it all the time. They smoke, they drink, they do drugs. They get out in their vehicle and run up and down the highway, intoxicated. Not only do they take their own lives, but they take the lives of other innocent people. God gives us a choice about what we do in life. The truth is that men have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. And when we do wrong, as I said this morning, do not blame God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. The man of God said, "I call to heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death," Joshua said. And he said, "and blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that you may live, thou and thy seed." That tells me that that people could have shortened their life had they not chosen life. And Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." If man doesn't have a choice in the matter, why in the name of heaven do we find Jesus giving these words of encouragement to those who would follow him and reminding him of the ultimate destruction of those who turn against him? In Matthew 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many thereby who go therein." He said, "For narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there are who find it." Few. Why do people blame God? Well, fifthly, many believe that God must immediately fix their problems. You ever notice that when people get themselves in a big mess? You know what I'm talking about. Of their own choosing. They want God to respond immediately to fix that problem. They reason that since God hasn't fixed my problem, he must not want to, and then they begin to blame God. But these fail to realize that God has not given us a blank check. Did you realize that? Did you stop and think about that? God didn't give us a blank check on everything in the world. He doesn't. Hadn't given me one. Now, I don't blame him. James 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Do you realize there are reasons sometimes why God withholds certain things from us? When Job is going through all these problems and everything seems like his world had just collapsed around him, and I'm going to tell you something, I believe today that there are people who actually have Job experiences. And I believe that probably every one of us in our lifetime, it may not be quite as extreme, but you will have a Job experience. It will appear that everything is just going great in your life and everything is going wonderful and nothing bad could ever happen to you. And all of a sudden, it hits like a bolt of lightning out of heaven. And you begin to ask why. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He doesn't always heed us. He does listen. God never promised to give us anything and everything that our heart desired. He doesn't. Sometimes people treat God like a sugar daddy. "You know, God, you promised to give me this, and you know, I mean, I'm serving you down here, so why don't you do this for me?" It's like we just kind of throw out the request, and God ought to immediately fix our problem or respond to it and deal with it immediately. We want it done right now. And that's what Job is saying. Job says, "You fashioned me and you brought me into this world. You gave me sight, new in flesh, and here I am serving you below God. And now I know what you had planned for me." Paul asked God three times to take away the thorn in the flesh. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't know. That's been a mystery with most theologians for year after year after year after year. I rather think that probably the thorn in the flesh was Paul's own kindred. He says, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved," but they weren't saved. And I think it became a thorn in his side. And evil people. You remember when God told Joshua and them to drive out the Canaanites and they didn't do it? God said, he made a statement. He says, "You know what? If you don't drive them out, they will always be a thorn in your side." I I think the people that had rejected the teaching of God Almighty had become a thorn in the side of Paul. But he asked God to remove it. It was a burden that he had to bear in his life. And every time he prayed about it, God didn't take it away. He didn't say, yeah, Paul, I'll jump on that right now. I'll get on that first thing in the morning. I'll immediately fix your problem. You won't have that problem anymore. No, didn't do that. He said, you know what? I'll tell you what, Paul. I'll even do something better than what you're asking. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. My grace. I'll see you through it. I'll not take away the burden, but I'll help you bear it. But number six, people blame God. Since God created everything, he's responsible for everything. And bad things that happen to me. God did create everything and brought it into existence. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. But someone else modified some of those things for evil purposes, and that was Satan. Everything that God created was good. It was. Isn't it amazing that every time God created something, God would even say himself, he said, it is good. The only time God didn't say that was when he created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden all by himself. And he created a woman. And then God said again, it's not good. No, not really. But I'm telling you, everything that God created was good. He did. Even man was created good and sinless. But man sinned and ruined that which God created. Now, I'll tell you one thing for sure. God is responsible for all the good that goes on in the world. For James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, for every good gift and every perfect gift of God is from above. And he comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Every good gift is from God. But he's not responsible for evil. Last of all, why people blame God? People assume that bad things don't happen for a good purpose. You know, when bad things happen to us in our life, we automatically think this is punishment for something we did. You know, people have that tendency to believe that for some reason or another. Job's friends believed it. That's why they go to Job's house instead of saying, hey, Job, can I fix a meal for you? Hey, Job, can I help you clean your house, mow your yard? Hey, Job, hey, what can I do to help you, Job? But they get in the midst of his presence there at his bedside and they say, Job, why don't you come clean with God? Why don't you acknowledge your sin? Because they believe that all the bad things that happened were because of something Job did. And you know what? It didn't just happen in the Old Testament. You remember when Christ came into the world, there was a man in the book of John chapter 9 who was born blind. And Jesus was the man who made spittle and placed on that man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The disciples asked a very interesting question. They looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, who's responsible for this man's sin? Himself or his parents? They believe that even physical maladies that we have within our body are because someone sinned. If it wasn't us, it was someone else. People assume bad things happen by God and that they do not happen for a good purpose. Now, when you look at this story of Job, and this is really the end picture, and I'm going to wrap it up here in a minute because our time's up, but If you go back and read that book, all through the book of Job, up through chapter 41, Job is lamenting the fact that all these bad things have happened to him, but he's been patient. And you read these great statements of Job where he says, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And the Bible says that he didn't charge God foolishly for all these bad things that have really come into his life. He recanted and went back and praised God. And in the 42nd chapter, Job says something that is so tremendously it's just overboard for those of us, hard for us to grasp. He says, God, he said, I have heard of you before, but now I have seen you. You know, sometimes the only way that we really see God is when adversity comes our way. I'm telling you, it's true. What awakens people to a greater degree of spirituality than when bad things happen? Why, it happens in our own country and we're brought to our knees, are we not? You think about it. America has turned their back upon God, but I can tell you when calamity comes, America gets back on her knees again. Unrepentant, but asking God and saying, God, why? And they start blaming God. You look at them in Washington, what they do. They deny you the privilege of praying. They deny you the privilege of preaching and teaching the Word of God, which we will continue to do, by the way. And they begin to blame God for what happens in our world. There are certain things that happen in this world that you don't blame God for. People forget to praise God and honor Him. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for he says they persecuted the prophets which were before you. So don't blame God. It's a normal reaction that we have. But you know what? God's people are abnormal. We're not normal. We're not. We're not. God didn't call us to be normal. He called us to be abnormal. We're different from the rest of the world. Peter said, you're a peculiar people. You know what that is? Abnormal. You're not like the world. So don't pick up on the ways of the world and start blaming God for all these bad things that happen. But blame the one who really is at fault, and that's Satan. He is the author of all death and disease and heartache and problems in this world that ever came into this world. And let's lean upon him and let's trust him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be leaning upon God and understanding that the only hope that we have in this world is the God that sometimes we blame. And if you're a Christian, your faith is weak and shallow and you need to be restored and recommit yourself to Christ as others have already. Hopefully tonight you'd take that step while we stand and while we sing.